Let's begin this evening worship service with singing hymn number 2. Lord, raise my soul above the ground and draw my thoughts to Thee. Teach me with sweet and solemn sound to praise the eternal Three. Hymn number 2. Holy Word, you can find in the book of Isaiah, chapter 57. Isaiah, chapter 57. The righteous perisheth, and no man layeth it to heart, and merciful men are taken away. none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. He shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. But draw near hither, ye sons of the sorceress, the seed of the adulterer and the whore. Against whom do ye sport yourselves? Against whom make ye a wide mouth and draw out the tongue? Are ye not children of transgression, a seed of falsehood, inflaming yourselves with idols under every green tree, slaying the children in the valleys under the cliffs of the rocks? Among the smooth stones of the stream is thy portion. They are thy lot. Even to them hast thou poured a drink offering. Thou hast offered a meat offering. Should I receive comfort in these? Upon a lofty and high mountain hast thou set thy bed. Even thither wentest thou up to offer sacrifice. Behind the doors also in the posts hast thou set up thy remembrance. For thou hast discovered thyself to another than me, and art gone up. Thou hast enlarged thy bed and made thee a covenant with them. Thou lovest their bed where thou sawest it. And thou wentest to the king with ointment and did increase thy perfumes. And didst send thy messengers far off, and didst debase thyself even unto hell. Thou art wearied in the greatness of thy way, yet saidst thou not, there is no hope. Thou hast found the life of thy hand, therefore thou wast not grieved. And of whom hast thou been afraid or feared, that thou hast lied, and hast not remembered me, nor laid it to thy heart? Have not I held my peace even of old, and thou fearest me not? I will declare thy righteousness and thy works, for they shall not profit thee. When thou criest, let thy companies deliver thee, but the wind shall carry them all away, vanity shall take them. But he that putteth his trust in me shall possess the land, and shall inherit my holy mountain, and shall say, Cast ye up. Cast ye up, prepare the way. Take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. For I will not contend forever, neither will I be always wroth, for the spirit should fail before me in the souls which I have made. For the iniquity of his covetousness was I wroth and smote him. I hid me and was wroth, and he went on frowardly in the way of his heart. I have seen his ways and will heal him. I will lead him also and restore comforts unto him and to his mourners. I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace to him that is afar off, and to him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will heal him. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Thus far the reading of God's most holy word. May he add his blessing, teach us to pray. O gracious and merciful Lord of heaven and earth, O thou, Lord, who art truly the high and lofty one, O thou, Lord, who knoweth no time, from the never-begun eternity to the never-ending eternity, we, Lord, as poor mortals and finite creatures of this earth, dust we are, and to dust we shall return. But O thou, Lord, who hast no end, and thou, Lord, who art holy, we come before thy presence tonight. Lord, remember us, we beg thee in mercy. Grant us, Lord, that living faith that we might perceive the truths of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. O Lord, open wide our lips, that we might receive the gracious truths of the dear Savior, that we might be cleansed of all our filthiness and all our sins, and washed in that precious blood of our Lord. O Lord, that the Lamb of God might make that sacrifice for us, and that we, the poor and needy, might receive a precious crumb of mercy from the Master's table. Lord, remember us all together, each one of us that is gathered again this night, around thy sacred and holy word. Lord, we pray that every heart may be touched, and every heart pricked, and we may be pricked in the conscience and convinced in our souls of our sinnership and of thy worthiness. Lord, that we are condemned and ruined and shall die. But oh, to find that peace and salvation in our Lord and Savior. Lord, touch everyone who yet remains on the outside. And Lord, give that concerned spirit, that sin burden. Give that agonized soul the wrestlings with thee for peace and pardon. And Lord, to give that faith, that eye that sees the narrow gate, and oh, the soul that is convinced to leave the city of destruction to find that, oh, that perfect and peaceful habitation, the heavenly habitation in Christ Jesus. And Lord, do remember the careless and the worldly and indifferent, the slothful, Lord, that are sitting high in the mast asleep and unafraid of their state. Oh, thou almighty God, and yet merciful and gracious, that thou would attend our gathering together. Lord, by thy power and by thy love, that we all together may come to worship at Jesus' feet and kiss the Son. Oh, him. Oh, that the lust of his wrath be kindled but a little, and we all be destroyed in the way. Grant, Lord, then, that all together we might become travelers on that narrow way, travelers upon that highway of holiness. And Lord, that we might be separated truly from the world by faith in Christ Jesus, separated by that blessed Holy Spirit that doth teach thy people the way of truth. Lord, that we all together may be prepared, for that day of judgment is approaching, the day wherein we all must give an account of our lives, whether our deeds are good or evil, and whether, Lord, we have been washed in Emmanuel's precious blood, clothed in his holy righteousness. Lord, these things we need, and these things we desire. These things, Lord, we pray for tonight again. Oh, Lord, deny us not. And let it not be said that tonight we gather together in vain. Lord, we plead thy promise. Thou who art faithful unto thy word. And thou hast promised, Lord, where two or three are gathered together in thy name, there will I be. Oh, come then, Lord, and fulfill thy word. And grant us, Lord, a token for good. Remember, Lord, our beloved friends, and guide them in their paths of life, the circumstances in which they walk in. And Lord, remember each one, each family, each home, every care, every concern, and every trouble. Oh, gracious God, that we might be enabled to turn unto thee, in all of our needs to call upon thy name, believing that thou carest for us and art able to help us and deliver us. Lord, remember then the sorrowing, the burdened, the distressed. Remember each one, Lord, in their low estate. You know, that these things might prove to be the blessing of their souls, the softening of their hearts, and that the prayer may be raised up into heaven, into thine ears, late gracious God, thou who art compassionate and understanding, and touch for the sorrows of thy people. Lord, appear, and that thou might relieve each one in their distresses and grant them that song of praise. Remember the aged. Lord, remember our young ones as they go in upon the paths of this world. Oh, we pray that they in youth may be touched and instructed in thy ways. Lord, prevent them. Oh, prevent them, Lord, from destruction, falling into Satan's snares. So, Lord, remember us all together, for our needs are great. Prosper our cause. Remember thy servants as they preach thy blessed word. Grant, Lord, that strength to thy people. Grant that faithfulness to thy word, and that they might do all things to thy honor and to thy glory. Bless thy precious and holy word, both in our hearts and in our homes. And grant, Lord, that there might be that great success in the translation of thy precious word, in the distribution of that sacred book throughout this world, and that Satan's kingdom even now may be broken down by the wondrous truths contained therein. Oh, God, have mercy on us. Have mercy at this a time in which there was much darkness and atheism, impudence, Lord, against thy holiness and thyself and thy precious Son and thy dear word, a denial of thy existence, a denial of creation by thy hand, a denial of the glories and wonders of thy dear Son. Lord, we pray that thou would manifest thyself and show thyself that thou art truly God yet. There was nothing too hard for thee. Touch the hearts of our leaders and those in authority over us. And, oh, Lord, that thou would give us a spirit of repentance, Restore us, Lord, to a sane mind and to right decisions in this most terrible time. Heal us, O Lord God, from all our diseases and bring us before Thee in repentance. O Lord, we will thank Thee again this night and bless Thee for every goodness and every kindness of Thine to us, Thy sparing mercies, Thy continual blessings to us in our families, in our homes, and in our lives. O gracious God, Thou art God alone, and we praise Thee for this sacred and solemn truth, almighty in power, glorious and wondrous in all Thy doings and works. O Lord, Thy will shall be performed, for Thou hast decreed it. Sure is Thy word, and faithful art Thou according to Thy word. Thou shalt prosper the word according to which it is sent. Ah, we thank Thee, Lord God, for every supply of grace, for all Thy tokens of kindness, for the blessed church, truth that there is a church that Thou shalt call out of darkness and save, and she shall be married unto Thy dear Son, Jesus Christ, a taste of Thy loving kindness and rich favors. O Heavenly Father, we praise Thee for the wonders of Christ, our beloved Savior, our dear friend and husband, our precious lover and guide and protector in all times, our dear Jesus who walked upon this earth and conquered death and hell and destroyed Satan and led him captive, bound him up in chains, cast out devils and gave sight to the blind and grant riches of the gospel to the poor and needy. O Lord, we bless Thee that there was nothing forgotten and nothing left for us poor mortals to do. We praise Thee for the gift of faith whereby we may believe and entrust our all into Thy gracious hands. Oh, we thank Thee, O Lord God, for every wondrous truth in Christ, Him who not only died but rose and lives forever, Thy dear Son waiting at Thy right hand and expecting till every enemy shall be destroyed, even death itself. O Father, we praise Thee for the prospects of heaven, for the hope of eternal life, in that place where mourning is done, tears shall no more be found, sorrow and sighing shall flee away, and we shall be forever and ever in Thy sight. Now remember us, O Lord God, as we return unto Thy precious word, and we plead, Lord, a blessing for each of our souls. Oh, forgive us all that is spoken amiss and make up, where we so often fail in asking. And we ask all these things in Thy dear Son's name, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Continue with singing hymn number 281. The Lord will happiness divine on contrite hearts bestow. Then tell me, gracious God, is mine a contrite heart or no? 281. going to need the help of the Lord again for this evening hour. We draw your prayerful attention to Isaiah chapter 57 and the 15th verse. Isaiah 57 verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Oh, beloved friends, we have a very exceeding sacred text in here. Contemplation, beloved friends, the hope and encouragement of a peculiar people. Oh, the grace of the Most High God. We tried to speak a little of him this afternoon, to publish the name of our Lord, describe greatness unto our God as the Most High One. In this evening hour, he's described again as the High and Lofty One that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. Oh, dear friends, we worship the Most High God. We worship him who dwells in the high courts of heaven, in the third heavens, we would say. Oh, we worship him who is a spirit whom we cannot see. We worship one, beloved friends, who time is a strange thing. That time does not exist to him, for he is eternal. He is the same immortal now, we sung with the hymn writer. He has no beginning and no ending. There never was a beginning with our God, for he existed ever of old. Even before this world was created, he was. He never diminishes in his being. He never diminishes in his strength. He never diminishes in his wisdom. He is the same infinite, eternal God. The great I am that I am. And beloved friends, we cannot say, think, but it is a most exceeding great comfort that our God is incomprehensible. And when we speak of the eternal existence of our God, that he never ages, that there is never no difference, that he never diminishes, what a comfort it is to our souls. Our God is far greater than us in our ways. My God is higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your ways. Your thoughts and my ways than your ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts and yours. Oh, beloved friends, what a sacred comfort. And that God has not only dwelt from the never-begun eternity, but he shall dwell to the never-ending eternity. But even more sacred and wondrous than that is the solemn and precious truth that the Lord hath a place prepared for his people. The Lord has a place where he shall summon his people to be forever with him. And though they know very different times and very trying times upon this earth, they know the times of the tears and the times of sorrow, the times of distress, the times of failure, the times of great disappointment, the crucifying times in which the Lord all works within them and contends with them. Yet there shall come a time when all these things shall be done away, and all the sorrow and sighing shall be done away, and all the tears shall be wiped away, and there shall be that never-ending eternity with him, the place of eternal bliss and happiness and joy, eternal communion with this God in his high and holy place. And we wonder, beloved friends, are we waiting in eager anticipation for this coming time? Are we, beloved friends, a prepared people for a prepared place? Are we being prepared by the great hand of God, by the great dealings of God, by the contentions that God has with his people? For you know, friends, we are not by nature humble. We are not by nature contrite. This is the work of the Lord. This is the doing, the wondrous doings of the Lord as he works amongst his people to make them humble, to show them who they are, what they're willing to do, what they have done, and what they can still do, that they might become dependent upon him, that they might have an uplifted eye to him, they might have that constant cry to him, that plea for his help, for his presence, for his guiding hand, for his tender mercies to visit them. And even, beloved friends, his frown, the frown of the Most High God, as we find recorded even in this chapter, he was wroth. He was wroth with his people. He was contending with his people. He said, I will not contend forever, neither will I be always wroth, for the spirit should fail before me and the souls which I have made. Yes, friends, the Lord also is angry with his people, in love, we would say, mind you. is a loving anger, a loving a teaching of his as he chastens his children and rebukes his children and shows them their foolishness, their wanderings, their weakness, their slothfulness, their carelessness, their constant indifference, how weak they are, how insensible they are, how foolish they are. But they are dealing, beloved friends, with no ordinary man. They are dealing with the Most High God, the High and Lofty One, who dwells in eternity, who inhabits eternity. And so we want to speak tonight, beloved friends, of the soul that is prepared for the never-ending eternity. Our chapter begins with it. The righteous perisheth. And no man layeth it to heart. The merciful men are taken away. None considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. He shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds. Each one walking in his uprightness. Oh, so a gracious thing, beloved friends. If our hearts are being prepared for the time in which we give up our fleeting breath. If, beloved friends, we might say with our hymn writer, I believe it's Gatsby, I should maybe not say a name, but he says, "But when this lispering, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave, then with a nobler, sweeter tongue I'll sing thy power to save. Blessed anticipation of eternal life." Oh, friends, are we such a people? Having communion with God, the Most High God. God dealing with us. He spoke this afternoon. God finding us out. God finding us in our place. I found him in the desert land, in the waste howling wilderness, we read this afternoon. In mercy, friends, and the Lord will find us out. The Lord will find us out in our pride, in our obstinate ways. When we are filled with the world and filled with our businesses and our occupations and our plans of this world, filled with things of time and sense and filled with security and ease. Oh, may the Lord find you, old friend, if you are in such a place now. And do the work of grace, the work of salvation, the work of humbling, the work of contrition. Or the soul that we would talk of, friends, that the Lord is dealing with and the Lord is working with, he's described in those two characteristics. He is both contrite and humble. Now, contrite, in the margin or the analytical concordance, Young's analytical concordance, contrite means bruised, crushed in spirit. Or the common definition is exceedingly sorrowful. A bruised spirit, beloved friends. The Lord bruises the spirits of his children by his contentions with them. He humbles their heart. He shows them they're proud, they're rotten, they're arrogant, they're self-righteous, they're Pharisees, they're hypocrites. They're all the things they ought not to be. He reveals what's in their heart. He begins to contend with them. He brings an unrest in the soul. He opens up the realities of the heart, the thoughts of the mind, the foolishness of the ways. He contends with his people, his wrath. He's wroth with their ways and their foolishness and their ignorance. That's the way in which the Lord deals with his children. The sacrifices of God, beloved friends, that are acceptable unto God in a mortal man are these characteristics. In Psalm 34, it's repeated several times the exactly same characteristics. Psalm 34:18, I believe it is. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. A broken heart, a contrite spirit. And the ever popular, well-known Psalm 51, the repentant Psalm of David. We have again, beloved friends, the sacrifices here of the Lord's children. The sacrifices of God, Psalm 51:17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. We might say, beloved friends, he will not despise it, for it's his doing. The Lord breaks the hearts of his people. The Lord exposes them to their recklessness. The Lord exposes them to their wickedness. The Lord opens up to the reality of what they really are in his sight. He shows them they're a hopeless creature. They're a perishing creature. They're a worthless creature. They're a strengthless creature. He breaks their heart. The hope of salvation is cut off. The hope of acceptance before God is gone. That confidence within themselves is cut away. The mouth is shut. The songs of praise and the joyful spirit is gone. It's a broken and bruised spirit. A broken heart. And then our chapter, Isaiah 57, 15, and also Isaiah 66, 1. Exactly the same. Or 66, 2. For all those, thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor, and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. Characteristic then, beloved friends, of which we're dealing tonight, of the child of God, we would say, he has a contrite spirit and a humble frame, for the Lord has made him so. The Lord convicts his people, friends, and brings them to this state. And by his ways in which he looks into your heart. A wonderful thing it is, a terrifying thing, a troubling thing when the Lord begins this grand work within us. Because, beloved friends, it makes us begin to think. It makes us begin to wonder, where is my latter end? What we read this afternoon, that song of Moses, oh, that my people were wise, that my people would consider their latter end. Tell me, friends, have you ever considered your latter end? Where are we going? One thing is certain in this life, and that is death. That's the only thing that's certain. That we all are being prepared for death. Tremble, sinner. The hymn writer says, tremble, sinner, for death is now upon the road. Death is certain. We consider that a solemn thought. That last enemy, death. Are we prepared, friends? Can we say, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine? The comfort of the heart, death may come. I may give up my fleeting breath, lie silent in the grave, but my soul shall ascend to heaven. Something, friends, we all need to think about. Something we need to be painfully aware of. And if we are not prepared, dear friends, for the truths and realities of eternity, how solemn will the end be? How solemn will that place be, friends, where Christ is not? Where the eternal vengeance of the Almighty God shall burn upon those inhabitants thereof. That awful place of hell, an eternal destruction. Dear friends, we speak of a way of escape. And we speak of the wonders of Emmanuel, the precious truths of Jesus Christ to not only break the hearts of his people to contend with him. Because friends, we not only speak of that high and lofty one and the holy one of heaven and earth. For he says, my name is holy. And how often, beloved friends, we quote that text, that terrifying text Habakkuk 2, I think it is. Thine eyes, O Lord God, are too pure to behold evil. And my name is holy. It's one and the same God. He cannot behold, dear friends, us in our evil state. He cannot dwell with an evil people. He will not and shall not dwell with an evil people. He will dwell with a humble people and a contrite people. He will make that people, dear friends, contrite for their sins. He will break their hearts into a spirit of repentance and deep sorrow for their sins. And he will set within that same people the cry for this God, the mercy of this God and the favors of this God and that reconciliation from this God. He contends. He says, thou fool, what are you doing with your life? Thou fool, like the rich man, this day thy soul shall be required. And whose shall all these things be? That one who surmised of all his plans he would build bigger barns and better barns and to house all his goods. And yet that very night he would be summoned up before this holy God, and he was an unrighteous and wicked man. The Lord contends. He opens up the understanding that is completely sealed, and he begins to try and trouble that sinner of his eternal state and of the holiness of this God and of his inability to approach this God. And that soul begins to tremble, and that soul begins to lose its confidence and to lose those simple and stupid songs of mirth upon this earth. We find that here. There's such a difference between the Lord's people and foolish wanderers upon this earth and grovelers upon this earth and professing Christians. The possessing Christian, friends, has a humbled heart and a broken spirit. He has that place and time in his life where he says, there is no hope. I have no strength. My hope is perished from the Lord. That's the great difference between the Lord's people and the foolish. Look in verse 9, the condemnation of the prophet Isaiah to the people of Israel. Thou art weary, or verse 10, thou art wearied in the greatness of thy way. Yet saidst thou not, there is no hope. Thou hast found the life of thy hand, therefore thou wast not grieved. And of whom hast thou been afraid or feared, that thou hast lied and hast not remembered me, nor laid it to thy heart? You see, friends, this one has never been brought to that place of no hope, of a hopeless, dying creature. I'll take you to another place where we find completely a different confession. It dropped into my spirit this afternoon as I was meditating on this chapter, beloved friends. And that is Lamentations chapter 3. I want to read the first 21 verses of it. You see the work of the Lord in this man. How different. I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. Surely against me is he turned. He turneth his hand against me all the day. My flesh and my skin hath he made old. He hath broken my bones. He hath builded against me and compassed me with gall and travail. He hath set me in dark places as they that be dead of old. He hath hedged me about that I cannot get out. He hath made my chains heavy. Also when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer. He hath enclosed my ways with hewn stone. He hath made my paths crooked. He was unto me as a bear lying in wait, and as a lion in secret places. He hath turned aside my ways and pulled me in pieces. He hath made me desolate. He hath bent his bow and set me as a mark for the arrow. He caused the arrows of his quiver to enter into my reins. I was a derision to all my people in their song all the day. He hath filled me with bitterness. He hath made me drunken with wormwood. He hath also broken my teeth with gravel stones and covered me with ashes. Thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I forgot prosperity. And especially these words, Fred, and I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. An exceeding tried and troubled soul in the afflictions, in the paths, in the circumstances of his life. We know, friends, in a deeper sense that you hope to come to, it is also a type of Christ. The words of the dear Savior in his deep sufferings, in the deep bruising of his spirit and the crushing of his body. But friends, the child of God shall be brought to experience this. My strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. The Lord will bring his children in the most trying circumstances, in the most afflictive circumstances, whether providentially or spiritually, to crush the hope of his people and everything outside of the Most High God. They have no strength in themselves, and they durst not trust in the strength of any other human creature. Thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in a high and holy place with who? Why? With his troubled soul. Not the one that is not has all hope and has all life. No, and the dying sinner. and the sin-convicted sinner, and the terrified sinner, and the trembling sinner, and the hopeless sinner, and the lifeless sinner. There, friends, we find where the Lord, the low place that the Lord finds, will find His people. It is there in that painful sin awareness, in that same painful confession and acknowledgement of our unworthiness and sinfulness, that we will plead the name of the Most High God. We will need the power and deliverance of the Most High God, for no ability to deliver do we have of our own. Oh, friends, have we been sin condemned? Have we come to this place, our beloved friends, of our text? Hopeless. My hope is perished from the Lord. And yet, beloved friends, what he is confessing, what he is saying here, I deserve to be cast out of his presence. I am vile. Job said it himself again. He says, I'm vile and filled with sin. We need, beloved friends, we need to be brought here. I was just reading again this afternoon, Herman Hoeksma, Behold, He Cometh. You know what he said? Speaking of the Laodicean church state, in the last times, most, if not all, the ministers will cease to speak of sin. They will commend the church in its lukewarm state, and they will speak of the Christ of Galilee and exclude any mention of the Christ of Calvary. They will speak of the miracles. They will speak of the love. They will speak of the good and the kindness. But they will never speak, beloved friends, and remind the people of that most solemn truth. We are all horrible, vile, wretched sinners, filled with sin. Not just little sins. From the crown of the head to the sole of the foot, lepers. And that message will almost become extinct. And that's the message, beloved friends, that we need to hear. And the consequences of the message where it does not bring in the reality of our sinnership, the church becomes lukewarm. Thou knowest not that thou art blind and miserable and naked and wretched. And thou hast no need of anything, and thinkest that thou art rich, and clothed, and righteous. Revelation 3, beloved friends, a letter to the church of the Laodiceans. And what was the consequence, beloved friends? When they tried to woo the Christian and tried to woo the hearer, was it the peace of the soul? Was it the health of the soul? Was it a humbling of the soul? Truth is, friends, the word is, and I will spew thee out of my mouth. There shall be a vehemence of God, a rejection of this religion. The Lord has come, beloved friends. Our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has come to save sinners, chief sinners, vile sinners, wretched sinners, defiled sinners, black sinners, horrendous sinners. And the magnitude of sins, the Lord Jesus has come to save them from them all. I came not to save the whole, but to save the sick. I came not to save the righteous, but sinners, and bring them to repentance. That's what the Lord's work, the gospel tidings, the good news, beloved friends, of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is, as His people are brought to that solemn truth that they are the chiefest of sinners. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Jesus Christ has come into the world to save sinners of whom I am chief. And that was not an exaggeration. That was not some attempt to make himself look the worst. Friends, he felt the worst. The Lord humbled him in his heart. The Lord convicted him and convinced him of his sins. And the Lord brought him, Behold, he prayeth. The dear beloved Apostle Paul. Oh, the preacher of the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. Behold, he prayeth. Convicted friends of his wretched state, of his unworthy state, humbled in his heart, broken in his spirit, crushed and bruised. All these people see, friends, Much of what these people see is their own unworthiness, their own wretchedness, their own faults and their own failings in the sight of this holy God. How can I dwell with such a God? Shall I ever be blessed and favored to dwell in His communion? Sin, reminder of sin after sin after sin. And it stops the mouth, it breaks the heart, and humbles it deeply. But it doesn't stop there. Because the Lord is not the high one, the lofty one, the holy one. He's not just friends, the contender with His people. He's not just showing His wrath and His vengeance against their sin. He's not just breaking their hearts and bringing them to a humble state. He's not just pressing a cry out of the lips. It says it in our chapter, I create the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace unto him that is far off and to him that is nigh. He brings a cry in the soul for mercy, friends, and he comes to reveal by faith to that same soul the precious truths of Christ's blood. Calvary. Galilee's wonderful. We do not denounce the precious works of Christ. We bless him and praise him for the wonders of his compassion, for the exhibitions of his power, his miraculous dealings amongst the people, and he sent none empty healed, or none empty away. He sent none of the diseased away without healing them. But beloved friends, the healing of our sins is at Calvary. The taking away of all our sins is he bare the sins of many on Calvary. The gracious, the grand purpose of the Son of God, beloved friends, was to bear the sins of his bride. He was the one that would understand the fullness of this word, contrite, bruised. He was wounded for our transgression, bruised for our iniquities, crushed, beloved friends, in the winepress of the holy wrath of his heavenly Father for sins that were not his own. Sins that were of the bride, sins were of this broken-hearted and contrite and humbled people. That's why we emphasize, dear friends, time after time, service after service. Do we know the dying Savior as ours? Do we know the blood of Jesus Christ as is applied to this sin-convicted soul, this humbled soul in the dust? Have we given, beloved friends, a song of praise unto God for the matchless mercy of God's gift in sending His Son, Jesus? Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift, the Apostle Paul cries with such wonder. I had perished. This I recall to mind. It's that same chapter in Lamentations 3. This I recall to mind. Therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that I am not consumed. It is of the Lord's mercies in sending His Son Jesus Christ. And it is of the Lord's mercies not only to break my heart, but to restore my heart and to comfort my heart and to heal my heart. That's what our text words are saying. He's the high and lofty one that inhabited eternity. He's the Holy One, but He dwells, beloved friends, with this people, not only to break their hearts, but to revive them. Not only to bring them into that sorrowing state, that mourning state, that weeping state, that humbled state, but to lift their souls out of the dust of the dunghill, and to bring them among princes and kings and praise His name for the redeeming love of Jesus Christ and the precious redemptive work of the dear Savior. The blood of Jesus Christ that cleanseth from all sin. In John's epistle he writes of that dear Savior, friends, in 1 John 1 and 2. And if any man sin, we have an advocate in the heavens, even Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. The whole world of his elect. Every bride in the four corners of this earth. Every humbled and contrite spirit, every broken down soul, every weeping spirit, every tear-strained soul that cries in its spirit for mercy, for help, and the restoring of its soul. That's the name of Jesus Christ. And that's the purpose of Jesus Christ's visit to earth, friends. He takes away sin. That's His very name. Jesus Christ. Savior, for He shall save His people from their sins. Are we preoccupied in our thoughts, in the meditations of our heart, friends, in our spare time, in our businesses, in our homes, upon the road, in the way? Are we preoccupied, friends, in our minds concerning this important truth? What value do you set upon your soul? The most important thing that we possess is a never-dying soul. We have a beginning, but we have no ending, friends. Our spirit has no ending. What is the state of your soul and mine? Is that soul being prepared at this moment by the great hand of God, by the power of God? Are you utterly dead to the deep necessities of the soul? Are you utterly dead, beloved friends, to the solemn awareness of sin and the effects of your sin on your soul? He that offendeth in one point, James in his epistle, he that offends in one point is guilty of all. Galatians. Cursed is he that continueth not in all things written in the book of the law to do them. Cursed. Ruined. Condemned. Cast out. That's the soul, friends, that is not united to this God, not taught by this God, not directed by this God, not instructed by this God, not healed by this God and restored by this God. I will revive the mourning spirit. I will revive the humble soul. Have we been revived? Blessed Jesus, sacred Savior, precious Jesus, how great the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. What about him, writeth right, sir? And the bride in Song of Solomon says it with such clarity as she describes the beauty of Christ Jesus to her friends. He is the chiefest of 10,000. He is white and ruddy and altogether lovely. None like Jesus. For his mercy, for his love, and the salvation through his name. We preach, beloved friends, the vital necessity of each one of us to know this man. And the salvation in his name. There is none other name under heaven whereby man may be saved. But this name, the name of Christ Jesus, has he saved us? And has he declared his love to us? Has he revived that dying spirit, that bruised spirit, that crushed spirit? Has he revived, friends, that hopeless state, that perishing state, that strengthless state, through the wonders of his redeeming blood, through the power of his precious love? That's what the work of Christ is to his people. He reveals his redeeming love to them, his rich favors to them. He declares his love to them, his union with them. He expresses, friends, his delight to them and tells them that he has died for them. That's the work of Christ. Those are the rich favors of the Lord Jesus Christ to his people, as he revives them. That parable of the Good Samaritan. When the priest and the Levite could not help that wounded traveler to Jericho, wounded on the side of the road and dying. There the precious Good Samaritan comes. There the good physician comes. He comes to appear on behalf of one whose state is hopeless and no man cares for the state of that soul, that wounded traveler. But Jesus cares. Jesus' concern is genuine, and Jesus' balm is effectual. He binds up his wounds and heals up his wounds and the damage that he incurred by the robbers and thieves. He puts him upon his donkey, takes him to the inn, and provides that continual care for him. That is the good Samaritan, friends. That is that precious work of Jesus Christ, the good physician. and the power of His blood. We would direct, friends, your ears and your hearts to Calvary. That's where faith feasts. The theme of Calvary, we would say. The blood shed by Jesus Christ. That holy God, man. Again, we have the virtue extolled of this one who is holy. And this afternoon we're speaking, their sport is not the sport of children. Why? The Israelites were filled with blemishes. The Lord's children are filled with blemishes. Jesus has no blemishes. He's the Lamb without blemish. The Lamb of 2 years old that has no blemish. The Lamb offered up. The Lamb slain, whose blood was pure, whose blood could cure, and whose blood could cleanse the filthiest of sinners. And that, beloved friends, the application of Christ's blood, the reality of the cleansing power of that blood, makes us whole. God gives His people faith to believe that that blood was shed for them. It is sprinkled upon their consciences, sprinkled upon their hearts by living faith, and they become one with Jesus Christ in His death. He revives them. They had perished. They had died. They had succumbed according to the filthiness of their ways, according to the multitude of their sins, according to the high price of their debts that they had accumulated. But Jesus took it upon Himself and declared them free and clean and whole and pure and sinless. He revives them. He applies the truth of His blood to them. He lifts them up in a state in which they might rejoice and bless the gift of God's Son, Jesus Christ, and the applying of Christ's truth to them. Do you know that, Jesus? Something of His love, something of His rich favors, something of His sacred counsel. For unto us a son is born, unto us a child is given. And what shall His name be, beloved friends? Why, His name is Wonderful. Counselor, the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father, the Mighty God. And what sacred counsel, what wonderful counsel that the Lord Jesus Christ gives to this downcast people, this mourning spirit, in that low frame, an honest confession that they are not worthy that He should come. They are not worthy that He should look upon them. Oh, do they plead His mercy? They need His presence. They need His favor. They need Him to intervene. Jesus and Jesus only. Is that our plea? There you and I need to come, beloved friends, in the pleading of the name of the Son of God. And that's the very reason that He came to this earth. He's a representative. He's a surety for His people. And He's a comforter of their hearts through that work here on earth. He instills hope. It's in Christ. I think it's in Hebrews 4. It says there, both that hope, which is the anchor of the soul, which is both sure and steadfast and entereth into the veil. But that hope that enters into the truth of the work of Christ for the soul, it becomes our hope. A hopeless creature becomes a hoper in God. A hopeless creature has a living hope, a lively hope in the work of Christ. It's called, friends, what we call, as Baptists, we call it experimental religion. The realities of Christ made known to a dying sinner. I will revive the heart. I will revive the humble spirit. There's a revival. There's a lifting up. There's an encouraging in the way. There's faith applied. There's a Christ seen and blood felt. Life in the soul. And a soul may go on its way rejoicing, comforted for a season, believing that the Son of God has died for him or her. There we see, friends, this high God, bringing himself in and dwelling with this creature, does not give us a hope? Is that not, beloved friends, the encouraging words of the gospel? And are not these good tidings and glad news for sin-sunk sinners and dying sinners and perishing sinners? This God is high and this God is holy. There is nothing too hard for this God. There is nothing impossible for this God. This God is just. Infinitely just. Inflexibly just. And yet, friends, it is clear tonight that he dwells with such creatures. Not one of us can go home and say, there is no hope for me. Not one. Gospel, beloved friends, salvation in Jesus Christ has been sent for the vilest and lowest dregs of hell. The blood of Christ can cleanse from all sin. It's declared emphatically in his word. And Jesus can revive and will revive and does revive those whose hearts are broken and bruised and crushed. God resisteth the proud and giveth grace unto the humble. May the Lord remember our souls, beloved friends, the great need of our souls in this present time. May the Lord bring each of us into this way. It's a chastening way. It's a crucifying way. It's a way, beloved friends, in which you become strangers and pilgrims on this earth. It's a way in which we be called to give up many things. The things of this earth, the things of this world. But be a way in which we learn to have communion with God. We learn to pray to God. We learn to beg with God for mercy and for his presence. And for his rich teachings to us, for his patience to us, for his long-suffering mercy with us. It's a path in life, beloved friends, a wilderness journey. And though the Lord will crush our spirits and bring us ever so low, it's the most needful way. Because you and I are nothing more than proud creatures. We're filled with pride. And the Lord hates pride. These six things, they seven do I hate. And the first one of them, it's in Proverbs. It says, a proud look, a lying tongue. He hates them. And the only way he can get it out of you and out of I, beloved friends, is humbling our hearts into the dust. Revealing to us our wretched state, our wicked heart. And bringing us to that place where we learn to cry for mercy and cannot live our life any longer without the person of Christ to intervene. Lord, help me. Lord, undertake for me. I'm oppressed. That's that same cry of Jeremiah. And beloved friends, Lord, have you and I've said it continually, I say it repeatedly. The Lord will have his people beggars. Begging for mercy. Begging for help. Begging for the lifting up of their spirit. Begging for a precious word of counsel. Begging for direction and guidance in their life. Begging for the appearance of the Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, come quickly. That's where the Lord will have us. We sung it with our hymn writer. Do we know what the question of the hymn writer was? Oh, that he might know. That he might know truly if he had a humble and a contrite spirit. And he cried that he might have more strength. And what was the answer? He seemed weaker than before. That all his strength, all his health, all his life, and all his hope may come through the Most High God in the person of Jesus Christ. He must increase. We must decrease. Well, dear friends, what is Christ to us? What is the Son of God? Vested with divine power, filled with divine love, compassion for his children, and able to save to the uttermost all those that come unto God in him. What is this God-man to us, beloved friends, in our estimations, in our longings, in our desires? Are we aware of his deep compassion, of his concern for our souls? Are we encouraged, beloved friends, of his friendly words? Are we encouraged, beloved friends, of the examples in the Word of God where he came and he saved the dregs of hell? And we might say, there's hope for my poor soul. though I am a deeper sinner, yet His grace and mercy are such that we might plead His name continually. Well, friends, the question is tonight, do we plead the name of Christ? Do we plead His precious name in prayer? Have the contentions of God, contendings of God with our soul, made us beg for mercy and plead for the presence of God to intervene on our behalf? That we might find peace with God, mercy with God, and life from God. Oh, may the Lord bless us, dear friends, with the union in Jesus Christ. And then whatever comes in our life, however harsh the path may be, oh, to have Him at our side. To have Him guarding us, Him protecting us, Him knowing our state in case, filling us with wisdom, strength, and encouragement from time to time. And yes, beloved friends, continually humbling us in the dust. For that's where you and I belong. That's where you and I need to be. That we might be revived again and again through the precious blood and love of Emmanuel. And dwell closer and closer at His side. Well, friends, may the Lord forgive all that is spoken amiss and bless us with His precious word to our never dying souls. Amen. Sing now from hymn number 759. 759. Jesus heals the brokenhearted. Oh, how sweet that sound to me. Once beneath my sin He smarted, groaned and bled to set me free. 759. Thank you. now, dear Lord. Oh, would thou forgive all that thy pure eyes have seen amiss in this day. Lord, would thou bless our never-dying souls with that precious word within us. Oh, that it might truly take root upon thee and produce that fruit of regeneration. Oh, gracious God, remember us for the furtherance of this week. Lay thy hands round us to preserve us, protect us. And so, Lord, remember us all in thy mercy. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, abide with us now and forevermore. Amen. Close with singing hymn 459.